Genesis chapter 11 is the continuation of the early part of humanity, and really is the capstone of that, because in Genesis chapter 12, we have Abram coming on the scene, and from there on forward, it's really the story of Abram and his people, and the people that become the nation of Israel. And so, as we look here one more time at a big picture of worldview in Genesis chapter 11, we have to keep in perspective what's going on. Now, it seems like it's been some time here, even though it's only been 2 weeks. It seems like forever since we were in chapter 10 to me. And so, as a recap, I want to take you back here to chapter 10 and remind you of what went on there. So in verse 1, it says, "These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood." Now, jump with me to verse 6. "The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. And the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod." And remember, now Nimrod is highlighted here in chapter 10. "He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." All right, we're going to stop there. Now, this Nimrod, on the surface, it looks like he was a pretty cool cat, right? That he was a big deal, and that we should try to emulate him. The opposite is true. Nimrod was not a good guy, because Nimrod was all about Nimrod. Nimrod wasn't all about God. Nimrod was trying to build his own kingdom, make a name for himself, and made sure that anybody that got in his way, he took care of them. Any questions, go back and listen to the last sermon. So I want you to have that as the backdrop here for Genesis chapter 11. Now let's look here, excuse me, at 11 verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." Okay, so under the direction, I believe, of Nimrod, this was his first project, this city of Babel, which was in this portion of Shinar, and it is part of Babylon. Okay? Now, a couple things I want to make note of here that aren't like a theologically deep truth, but just so you understand what's going on here. So people migrated east and they found this plain. So this is not a super high place. What they're doing instead is they're building a high place. Okay? And they said to one another. Now this is a group of folks. We don't know how many folks. This is the heart of what's going on here in Genesis chapter 11. Come, let us make. So they're having this discussion together. It's groupthink. It's group decision. It's under, I think, the direction of Nimrod, because he would have been the one teaching them as the patriarch of this part of the family after Ham. Okay? And he would have been telling them kind of what to do. Now, I'll get into what some commentators say about that in just a little bit. Let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Now, this is interesting, right? So this is very early history. Now, up until this time, how were buildings generally built, if they were built, is they built them out of stone. Okay, so they took a product that God made and they put them together. This is something they're doing on their own. They're taking material and making brick. Furthermore, instead of doing what was often the practice of the ancient Near East, which was if they made bricks, what they would do is they would set them outside, okay? And the sun would dry them. And so it does make a brick, but that brick product is not as hard and doesn't endure as long, okay, because of the process in which it's made. When heat is introduced, more than just the sun, actual fire is introduced, and that's how bricks are made today. When fire is introduced, guess what happens? Things get harder, right? And they last longer. So even though this may seem like a funny side point, it's important to note they had technology. This was a technological advancement that they made. Okay, these were not dumb people. All right? And so they were using all of the technology at the time that they had in order to build what they were building. So they were using these fired bricks, and then the material that they used to put them together with is also interesting to note. So normally, you know, mortar is made of different material, but here what they're using for mortar is bitumen. Anybody know what bitumen is here? It's like tar. That's what bitumen is. It's basically tar. And so they're making these fired bricks that are really hard, and they're putting them together with a tar-like substance, which seems like a big contrast, because you got really, really, really hard bricks, and then you got a substance that is flexible, right? Not quite as hard. Okay, so that's the backdrop of what's going on here. This come, let us do this together, right? Verse 3, come, let us make bricks. And then verse 4, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. Okay? So think of it this way. This is the how is, how are we going to accomplish our goal? Well, we're going to build it. We're going to build this thing, okay? So what are we trying to accomplish? Well, we're going to build a tower and a city, or a city and a tower, all right? And then the why. Why do we want to do this, all right? It says it right here for us. It says, with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. That's the why. All right, so the what is this city and tower. The how is we're going to build it, and they kind of said how they're going to build it, the bricks and the bitumen. And then the why are we doing this? To make a name for ourselves. Left to our own devices. That is the nature of man. To build a name for ourselves. To build a name for ourselves. Now, on the surface, that might sound kind of nice, right? And we want to try to accomplish goals, and we want to, you know, make our family name great. But this is set against the backdrop of the rest of the preceding chapters here in Genesis. And what is that backdrop? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. In fact, if you jump back there with me a little bit here, a few chapters to chapter 1 in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." And after our likeness. This was God's goal for man, and God accomplished his goal. All people have an image of God stamped within them. It's super duper marred because of sin, but it's there. And it's only the gospel, the Holy Spirit, that brings any restoration to that, us being more like God. Right? Do you see the just juxtaposition here that's going on here? Let us make man in our image, and then let us make a name for ourselves. So this is God saying, let us make man point to us, right? This is man saying, let us make this place for man, pointing back to man. Very, very different in purpose. Now, here they're using brick, and I don't care. You think through this with me. In the totality of humanity, from everything you know, all the history you know, all of the current news that you hear, here's what I came up with in my brain. Maybe you can come up with a few other things that I missed. All right? Here's what men use in order to accomplish their goal. Sometimes they use bricks. They build things. Now, brick is they actually use bricks here, but brick can be a symbol for the fact that we're building stuff, okay? So sometimes people use bricks. Sometimes people use bullets, right? They take things by force, whether it's a bullet, a knife, whatever, power. They're taking things by force. Another way to accomplish this building for ourselves, other than bricks and bullets, is brains. Right? Because we think we're smart. People think that they have it all together and they're smarter than anyone else, or they're smarter than, you know, people in the past, and ultimately they think they're smarter than God. So people use brains, and they use brains in a couple different ways. They use brains to think that they can outsmart others and, you know, come up with this great scheme. And then sometimes people use brain power in a slightly different way to say, we just need to be enlightened. We just need to elevate through education. I am not against education. We all need to keep learning and growing. Okay, the Bible's not against education, but what is the purpose of all these things? Whether it is a brick, a bullet, as it were, by force, whether it's brain power, I got a couple more, benevolence. We can build a great kingdom through benevolence, right? We just need to be very giving. Right? And organizations, and I'm not trying to pick on this one, it's just the one I could think of, like the Peace Corps. Right? Not gospel-centered whatsoever. Do they do some good work and they feed some people and stuff like that? Put on mosquito nets and do all kinds of stuff like that? Sure. Yeah. the Peace Corps does some admirable things, but it's not enduring, right? So another way, bricks, bullets, brains, benevolence, and then the final one that I can think of was beauty. That we're going to build something through beauty, meaning like art, and just the beautification of different things and the admiration of the beautiful. And sometimes that leads to, you know, I want to just live very simplistically in the beauty of nature, those kind of things. I think everything that man attempts to do can probably fit in one of those categories. Bricks, bullets, sorry, forgot my third one. Brains, see, that's why I forgot it. Benevolence and beauty. Think about it. Think about world history. Think about what goes on in the news today. How do people try to make a name for themselves? I think you can fit whatever they're doing into one of these categories. Now, this may not answer their complete why, but this is the more of the what and the how here, okay? But what were they after here in Genesis chapter 11? What were Nimrod's people after? Well, I would say very clearly they were after fame. Let us make a name for ourselves. Boils down to, I want to be famous, right? I want an enduring legacy. This building a name for ourselves, and I mentioned this in a message a couple times ago, you know, like the Rockefeller libraries. You know, that was building. I'm not saying all libraries are bad. I'm not saying the fact that giving money towards libraries is bad either. But this was this guy's goal. I want to have a legacy that builds my name, right? And so, like that, this was the way of the people here in Babel. Well, the other side of that coin of I want to be famous is the idea that I'm a very proud person, right? I have this need to be well thought of. That's called pride. They had this idea of permanence. So they weren't trying to build something temporal. They were trying to build something as permanent as possible. That's why they fired those bricks. They were wanting to build something that would endure and last for generations and generations to come. They were trying to have their own identity and independence, right? Let us, not how can we learn from God? How can we have God help us with this? But let us. Which leads to another thing, which is self-sufficiency. You know, there's a lot of admirable things about cowboys. And they're very self-sufficient, right? Out on the range by themselves. And we watch these old cowboy shows, and no matter whatever happened to them, they always figured a way out. They always figured out how to get food and water and do whatever, get themselves out of a jam. And that part of that rugged independence is, that grit is something that is rooted into the American culture in a lot of ways. At least it was before we said, hey, government, give us everything, right? But that's wrongheaded as well. It is good to work hard, and it is good to have a sense of independence, meaning I'm not always needing to take from others. But it's wholly wrongheaded to say I can do this all on my own, because no one can do it all on their own. Nobody is self-sufficient. So this is the first half of the story. This people that come from Nimrod trying to build something, right? They wanted to build a city and a tower. And then its goal here it says, its top in the heavens. Now, commentators Many of them think that this building that they were building was which was called a ziggurat. And a ziggurat is a place of worship. And it's a place that is high, right? And it's built kind of like a pyramid type tower where it starts with a wider base and it goes on up. And had these people saying, I want to build something for the Lord, this probably would have been a very different story. Excuse me. But you see, this is that I want to build this place with its top in the heavens is kind of like saying, I want to start my own religion. I want to show people that there is no limit to what we can do. Right? And we have the ability, we have the power on our own, independent of God, to do whatever we want. And I can reach the height of the heights. And I can think of a couple, you know, groups today that promote that kind of thinking. So I'll call them out. So these are not Christian groups whatsoever. This would be like the Unity Church. Hey, let's just all come together. Let's whatever you believe, it's okay. We're gonna build together. Another group that would have similar type thinking would be like the Baha'i faith. You know, again, it's kind of like a blender faith where they take all these different things from different things and they try to build their own religion. Scientology is like this, right? We're going to enlighten you and you're going to reach some heights. And, oh, by the way, the more money you have, the more training you can pay for, the higher level you get, the closer to being like God you are. Now, those are my words, not necessarily theirs, but it's similar to that. And there's no end, excuse me, to that thinking of enlightenment. There's no end to that thinking that apart from God, we can accomplish all these things. And in many ways, I would say our education system, once it was stripped of God in the 50s and 60s, it's become like that as well. Right? We can talk about anything we want. We can enlighten people in every way we want. And we can even talk about world religions, and that's okay, as long as the only group we offend are Bible-believing people. Because we wouldn't want that. We wouldn't want God to enter the picture whatsoever. So that's what this group is like. So don't think for a second that Nimrod and his folks were in God's good grace and that he was out for the Lord. And so him being a mighty man meant that. That's not what it means. It means he was in for himself. Okay, so this is the first half of the story. This story of independence. This story of achievement. This story of immortality. Okay, second half. Let's look there. All right, starting in verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Now, by the way, understand when this was written and who this was written to. First of all, originally when this happened, it wasn't written down right away. Chances are it was not. If it was, it was written down by Shem's people, right? This is the book of Genesis was penned by Moses. Now Moses, I believe, had help, right? And as he did that, he didn't do it all himself, but largely Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy was penned by Moses. So this is written down in this form much, much later. Second of all, it's written to a people here, although they were not ignorant people, they didn't have the same level of education quite often as people do today. All right, and so stories were often given verbally. All right, and this is what you would call an anthropomorphism. Right, so you're giving God human qualities in order to understand him. Okay, so when it says that God came down, it doesn't necessarily mean that. Now, this could be pre-incarnate Jesus coming down. It could mean that. But I think this is a more of a slam on the first half of the story. Let me explain why. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Now, in their minds, where was this built to? To the heavens. God said, no, I couldn't even see it. It was so little, didn't mean anything. It's kind of like when you're on an airplane, right? If you've ever been on an airplane and I were to say, hey, can you pick out from, 20,000 feet up, can you pick out me? Can you see me? I'm waving at the airplane. No. I'm nothing from up there. You can't see who I am. Now, thank God that to him, we're not nothing from up there. But from the human perspective, can't see it. And so God is, what this is saying, from God's perspective, what they did was nothing. It was nothing. God came down, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Now, this is not to share with us that God was afraid. God was not afraid. In fact, this is almost tongue-in-cheek, the way this is said here. And so God says, here's what I'm going to do. Let us go down there. And again, note that, again, that same language, come let us. There's the come let us, make man in our image. And then there's the come let us make bricks. And then there's the come let us build our city. And now here's another come let us. Come let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. I don't know how this exactly happened. Nobody does. But wouldn't it be something if you were working together on a project, all speaking the same language, and at one time, like that, all of a sudden, you're speaking one language, you're speaking another language, you're speaking another, and none of us can understand each other? I said, get the hammer! I have no idea what you're saying. I mean, this was a miracle. This is a miracle. This is something only God can do, right? That all of a sudden, he confuses their language. And so I think out of perhaps frustration, they said, forget this. I'm going to just go with my people because they can understand me. You go with your people. You go with your people. And maybe for a while they were drawing on the ground a map saying, I'm going to go this way. You're going to go that way. I don't know. But we don't know exactly how this happened, but we do know what it says here is that they were dispersed. And they were dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And its name was called Babel. Now, the name Babel means to confuse or to confound. That's in our English language, it's more of an onomatopoeia. Am I saying that right? It's like blah, 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 blah. You're like, it's meaningless, right? It doesn't mean anything. And so that's why the name was called Babel. And the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So here is the real question of this. This is 9 short verses. What the people here were seeking to do is let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build our own religion. Let's be self-sufficient. Let's be independent from God. It's the idea of immortality. The best somebody can do on the face of the earth is to build a name for themselves. I'm talking about a lost person that's going to go and be separate from God in hell in eternity. The best they can do is build a name for themselves here. They have no future home. And so for a while, that can endure. Right? For a while, that can endure. So, who had the best, I don't know, you pick something, the best city ever on the face of the earth in the 1100s? Who had the best restaurant back then? What was the best hotel? Nobody knows. I mean, yeah, somebody's going to look it up and tell me, right? But nobody really knows. These things actually don't really endure. In a couple hundred years at most, if the Lord doesn't come back in the meantime, all those things that we think are a big deal today, right? Like whether it's a building, like, you know, I know it's not called the Sears Tower anymore, but growing up, the Sears Tower in Chicago, that was a big deal. In 200 years, what's the Sears Tower? Probably in 50 years, right? The Rockefeller Libraries, are they going to be standing in 200 years? I doubt it. You know, all the things that we think are a big deal from an earthly perspective, whether they're buildings or institutions or places to visit, I'm sure, you know, in 200 years, the world's largest ball of twine won't be in Kansas. There'll be a bigger ball somewhere else. Well, Minnesota already thinks they have the biggest. But it's a different kind of twine. It's important to note. But all these things that we think are a big deal, they're going to go away. They're going to disappear. They're going to vanish. They won't mean anything. So what about immortality? Is it through achievement? Or is it through faith? If it's not through faith, it does not endure. What matters isn't that people will remember you. What matters is that God knows who you are. Right? What matters isn't people will remember what you did. It's that God knows who you trusted. By grace you have been saved through faith. We don't live for the here and now. We all need to be reminded of that. All of us. There's only, you know, really one thing that we can take with us, and that's faith. That's it. And the other thing we can do to leave a mark, to leave an impact that actually is enduring, that won't fade, is to make an impression on others so they would have faith. Now, we can't convert anybody. Nobody can convert anybody. All we can do is point. All we can do is lead. All we can do is teach. All we can do is model. You can't save anyone. You can't save yourself. That's Jesus' job to save you. And that's Jesus' job to save those that you care about, right? So it's important for us to keep these things in perspective. What is the basis of immortality? Is it achievement or is it faith? And, you know, as you're having conversations with people, I know that our tendency, if you're going to quote-unquote evangelize, and that's a scary word for some of us, it doesn't have to be scary. Evangelize means to share your faith, right? But instead of hitting somebody over the head, that's a great question, right? What do you think is more important? Achievement or faith? Right? That's a question that might get people thinking. Rather than them saying, I don't want to talk about that. So, there's a couple other things we can take away here. First of all, we see, and I've mentioned this in the message on chapter 10, so I don't want to take too much time up here, but we see this confusion of the language in Genesis chapter 11, and how God moves people, separates them, confuses their language, how that comes back together in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, what happens? The apostles start speaking in other languages, and people from all over the globe that are there, right, which represent the table of nations, they hear. And so that this, what was once separated on purpose, is now brought together on purpose in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we're going to see a fulfillment of this, and we see the prophecy for the fulfillment of this in the book of Zephaniah. Let me show you that. It's Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Ultimately, God is going to restore a people to faith for himself that have been scattered, that have been lost, that have been proud. And he's going to bring them back together. He's going to humble them. But the good news is they're going to call on his name. Now, one other note here, and I think this is not just an aside, but is important for us as we wrap up this section, is this, come let us. God, come let us. And then here again in Genesis 11 at the end, God says, come, let us go down. And in the middle, we have man saying, come, let us. Right? They're not going to win. You cannot fight God. You will lose. Here is God's answer to the come let us in the future. That is beautiful. It's a beautiful picture. And brothers, sisters, this is the message of hope that we have in Christ. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Shortly after Proverbs and Song of Solomon, then we have Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Come, let us reason. That come, let us is a beautiful call to trust in God as Savior. Rather than being opposed, hey, come, let us conspire, God says, come, let us come together. Understand who you are and what you need. Being self-sufficient is not possible. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, what? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then I want to point out to you one more thing as we wrap up Revelation chapter 22. This is at the very last page of your Bible, probably, of the text. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. If anyone is hearing this message from God's Word, come to Him. Come to Him. Do not rely on yourself like Nimrod and his people. Do not try to make a name for yourself like every worldly person does in their own way. Do not try to make it on your own in your own self-sufficiency. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Drink from the living water. Come to Him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and He will give you rest. Amen. Lord, we think about this come to you, and it's not only once. It is a once for all declaration that I am needy and I will trust you and you are sovereign. You are my Savior, but it's also every moment of every day that we come to you as our living hope, as our source of life, as the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. You alone are worthy of our worship. And we come to you now to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing life, for opening our minds, for not holding our sin against us. For your death, burial, and resurrection. For the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the future hope that we carry with us every day in these clay pots that we are. We pray that as this world tries more and more to make a name for itself and to be self-sufficient, Lord, that you would humble them before it's too late, and they would come to you. We ask this in Christ's name, to your glory. Let us make a name for our King. Amen.